God bless you. We'll go to the Word of God. Why don't we just turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 5? The Gospel of John, chapter 5. As I said earlier, we are going to study doctrine. If anybody may have questions later, feel free. But I would suggest that you keep to the message, the topic that is being preached or taught today. So let's go to John chapter 5. We're going to talk about doctrine, John chapter 5. And let us first begin from verse 8. Jesus said unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed and walked." I'm reading from verse 8. Immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, "It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed." He answered them, "He that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk." Amen. Then asked him, "What man is he? Is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk?" And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. I want you to understand one thing, and that is, no human being had the power to suspend, to deny, to neutralize the Sabbath. Only God. God is the only person who hallowed the Sabbath day. He gave a command. No human being did it, no human institution or organization. The Sabbath was to be hallowed, kept holy. And this command came from God Himself, Jehovah Himself. Never in the history of the world, prior to this time, did God send any human being or anyone at all, an angel or any creature, to say that you can break the Sabbath now. The Sabbath is no longer valid. The only person who can give a command to work on the Sabbath is God Himself. Say amen. Praise God. We know where this is going. Didn't I tell you? Let's read some scriptures. Everywhere in the gospel, you should see Jesus is God. Jesus is Jehovah. Amen. Say amen. Hallelujah. Who can give a command to work? Ask any Jew. That's why they asked this man, "Who is the man who told you that you can work on the Sabbath?" Who? Because this never happened in the history of Israel. It's not possible. It's blasphemy. Unless Jesus is the same Jehovah. Hey, can we clap for him? Praise God. Can we say, "Yes, Jesus, command us any day of the week that you want"? Only God can break his own Sabbath. Praise God. Isn't that wonderful? Only God can break his own Sabbath. The same God who said, if anybody works on the Sabbath day, stone that person to death. And you know, in the days of Moses, and since that command came, countless number of people were stoned. Praise Jesus. But now, the God of the Sabbath is manifested in the flesh. Praise God. Do you know why God could not rest on the Sabbath? Because people are going to hell on the Sabbath. People are lost and dying. How can God rest? God rested because everything was good. God rested in the days of Moses all the way till he came in flesh, because the children of Israel were given the command to observe the Sabbath, because the Sabbath was human's way of resting from their sins until the Messiah will come. Can you imagine how much more sin they would have committed if they did not rest on the Sabbath day? So the Sabbath day was a day for them to put aside all work and only meditate on God and the coming of the Messiah. And now Messiah has come. Messiah has no time to play around on the Sabbath. The one God gave the command to observe the Sabbath, and the one God alone can break the Sabbath. Praise God. So this is why Jesus gave the command. Next time you read your Bible, remember the fact that Jesus gave a command to work on the Sabbath is proof that he is Jehovah. Hallelujah. Amen. He gave a command to this man. Praise God. He told him, take up thy bed and walk on the Sabbath day. Praise God. Who can do this? This would be a serious, should be a serious breach of the law of Jehovah. But if it is Jehovah himself who gave that command, then Jehovah is at liberty. Jehovah has the prerogative, hallelujah, to suspend, to neutralize, to change his word. Amen. So the fact that this man was commanded, you know, the man did not have good enough sense to obey Jesus. He knew, I might get into trouble for this. The Jews are going to trouble me. But listen, the Jews did not heal me. I was a cripple. They could do nothing for me. You know, that's why we obey Jesus. Because human beings don't do anything for us. It's Jesus who heals us. Jesus who gives us salvation. We obey Jesus, even if everybody may disagree. So the man picked up his bed. He knew this is going to cause trouble. Praise God. You know, when you obey God, it will cause trouble. Praise Jesus. One man was given the command in Israel. Take up thy bed and walk. Forget what the law of Moses says. Because one greater than Moses is here. The one who gave the command to Moses to pick up his bed, to observe the Sabbath is here now. Hallelujah. Praise God. So please keep this in mind. We're still speaking about the doctrine of Jesus, the identity of Jesus, the power of Jesus. Amen. Think about it. No prophet in Israel ever broke the Sabbath. In fact, when you study the Old Testament, you'll find all of them rebuked the children of Israel. They condemned the children of Israel for breaking the Sabbath. Who is Jesus then? To give issue orders to break the Sabbath. Who is he? That's exactly the question Jesus wants everyone to ask. What manner of man is this? Who is healing people on the Sabbath? They even told him, you know, several times. They said, listen, there are 6 days in the week. You know, they want to limit God to 6 days. Imagine telling God when he can work and when he cannot work. This is how far away we go from God. Excuse me, God, there are 6 days in which you can work. You know, we become the employers of God. God have mercy. We tell him when he can work and when he can be free. There are 6 days in the week that you can do your healing. Can you please respect the law of God? Don't you know we are law-abiding, God-fearing Pharisees? You know, when we become ritualistic, when we become legalistic, when we become like the Pharisees, Pharisaical, we begin to lecture God. We begin to advise him. We begin to tell him, we will tell you when you can work and when you cannot work. God have mercy upon us. God have mercy upon us. That is why, brothers and sisters, this is what happens if we are filled with doctrine and we are not filled with mercy. We are not filled with the Spirit of God to have the character of Christ. We will be like the Pharisees and we become dry and dangerous. May God give us humility. May God help us to always have a spirit which is teachable, which is willing, amen, to say like Gamaliel, or a spirit of Joseph of Arimathea, or spirit of Nicodemus. What do these people have in common? What they have in common is though they were people who followed the law, they were aware that something is different this time. Let us give Jesus the benefit of the doubt. Let us not try to bind God with his own law. If God be with him, if he is God, then we will all be in trouble. Praise God, hallelujah, amen. So, this is the first thing. You know, the Gospel of John and the purpose of John is to show people very clearly, Jesus is God. No discussion. Don't doubt this. John is the only one. His gospel is compared to an eagle. You know, the eagle jumps off the cliff and begins to soar in, on majestic heights. John did not want to dilly-dally. He wrote his gospel almost, 70, 80 years after Mark and Matthew. He was not really interested in going back to Bethlehem. Though all of these things, 70 years, people were talking about, they wrote about, he was going to pass away. He was an old man. He doesn't have time. He was saying, listen, all of you know about the story of Joseph and Mary and the wise men, etc. I want to talk about Jesus being God. Hallelujah. It is urgent. Some Christians were beginning to question whether Jesus came in the flesh. Some people were beginning to say he was not really God. He's a human Messiah, all kinds of things. So John jumped straight into the message. John is not playing games with anyone. Jesus is God. Hallelujah. Brothers and sisters, I don't know how many years I have left. I don't know how many years you have left. I beg you, don't waste your life on things which are not important. You will have eternity to regret, eternity. Please pray for yourself. Be a witness for Jesus. Tell people the best thing you can do in this life is to tell somebody, show them Jesus is God. And forever you will be blessed. Forever you will be rejoicing. You will never regret 1 million years from now. This is why we are proud of being apostolic people. This is why we love the apostolic faith. Because the apostles were preaching Jesus as God. This was their burden. John is showing here how, why will Jesus break the Sabbath? Who is this man who gave you a command to work on the Sabbath? God himself, praise God. Hallelujah. Please live for this purpose. Please breathe for this purpose. Please fight for this purpose. Disturb yourself for this purpose. John is almost 100 years old, but he's not happy. He wants to write another book. He said, I know Mark wrote. I know Luke wrote. I know Matthew wrote, but I'm not happy until I write and I make it so clear that Jesus is God. Praise God. Praise God. Let this be our burden more than anything else. Jesus is God. Hallelujah. He's not a second member of a Trinity. His flesh is not human flesh. It is of the Word of God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's go back to John chapter 5 and verse 16. John chapter 5 and verse 16. John chapter 5 and verse 16 says, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Can you imagine this? Can you imagine? They want to persecute God and they want to kill him. When I say kill, we don't believe you can kill God or God died. We believe they kill the flesh, the Son. What? How can human beings reach a point that they think they can persecute the God who gave us the Sabbath? He gave us the Sabbath and you want to trouble him? You see, when we don't recognize who Jesus is, we will want to kill him and trouble him because why are you breaking the Sabbath? But if you hang around him, if you listen to him, you will know he was the one who told Moses on the mountain in Mount Sinai. He told him that you shall keep the Sabbath day holy. So why are you surprised that the same God is now coming and working on the Sabbath day? Because the Sabbath was broken by our sin. Is God not going to witness to people on the Sabbath day? Is he not going to save us on the Sabbath day? Will he? What if the Sabbath day is your last day, you're going to die? Is God going to keep quiet? No. Praise God. God had to break his own Sabbath because of our sin. And Jesus himself confirms this in John 5, 17. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Praise God. Let us please spend some time on this verse. We are talking about doctrine, yeah? See, my Father worketh hitherto. In other words, he's trying to tell them, by the way, the God who gave the Sabbath command, they are looking at that God. Hallelujah. The Jesus has no choice. The flesh has no choice. The Father who gave the command on Mount Sinai, he is in this flesh. Hallelujah. Do you think the flesh has choice? This is what he means. He's not speaking about the Trinity. Because what about the Holy Ghost? So only the Father and the Son are working. Where is the Holy Ghost? Is the Holy Ghost observing the Sabbath and resting? It doesn't make sense, the doctrine of the Trinity. What we have to understand is God is one person now. When you say Jesus, you should not think of separating the flesh from the spirit. It is not possible. The Father does not talk to anybody outside of his flesh, his body. He said from heaven in Matthew 3, this is my beloved Son. Hallelujah. Hear ye him. Sorry, Matthew 17. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. The Father is in that body. Paul said it beautifully, Colossians 2:19. For in him, let's say in him, dwells the fullness of the Godhead body. If you want to meet God, look for God's body. If you want to hear God, only receive the word that comes from his body. Ah, hallelujah. Let's repeat that second part. It sounds beautiful. If you want to hear the words of God, look for the words that came from God's body. His name is Jesus. People are traveling here and there to Mecca, to Medina, to this. With all due respect, I know they love God, they're looking for God, but as a Christian, Bible-believing Christian, there is no God there. The word of God is found in his body. If you are following the word of God, which never came from his body, you do not have the word of God. Oh, hallelujah. Can we shout hallelujah, please? Today, I'm talking to you from the words that came from the body of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I listen for the words that came from the body of God, that the Father spoke through the mouth of his Son. Hallelujah. Because he is in the Son. Jesus said it, the words that I speak unto you. The words that I speak unto you. John 14, verse 10. He said, the Father that dwelleth in him is speaking those words. That's why he said, in other words, listen, even if the flesh will try not to work on the Sabbath, it's not possible. The flesh is not independent of the Spirit. Because we have a beautiful verse in Isaiah. Let us turn there. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 16. What a beautiful verse. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 16. It says, he saw that there was no man. Say with me, there was no man. That's why we don't believe that God took any flesh from any human being. You say he didn't take from a man, he took from a woman. Do you think that the woman created her own flesh, or did she conjure up her own flesh? With all due respect, with all love for our sisters, all women came from the man. Can we say amen? Only Christian sisters can say amen. The sisters of the world will throw stones at them. You know, when you see women, you know, sometimes when if I were to tell my wife, please, can you dress appropriately? You know why I have the right? Because her flesh came from me. The woman's flesh came from the man. Don't ever think it's something independent. Paul said it. The woman is of the man. The man is not of the woman. Please understand the order of God. Otherwise, Satan will cause chaos all around us. But we submit to each other. We submit to the order of God. Amen. The flesh of the woman is not her own. It came from God. She has a responsibility. The man also has a responsibility. That means the woman took her flesh from him. That is why he has to protect her. That is why he has to provide for her. That's why we believe these things, although the modern world doesn't believe. Because it all goes back to what we believe about the word of God. Amen. So the woman has received her flesh from the man. So the Bible is saying in Isaiah 59, verse 16, he saw there was no man. Hallelujah. He wondered, there was no intercessor. You know, I love these verses because these were Bishop Tekle's favorite verses. He always used to share these verses with me. And I got the revelation, among others, from these verses. See, wondered there was no intercessor. Therefore, you know, the first part completely rules out humanity. We did not assist God in salvation. We could not contribute anything. We were useless. Therefore, say with me, therefore, God will never run out of solutions. Jesus always has a solution. Amen. It is we who make trouble. It's we who make a sin, and God who solves the problem. Amen. Therefore, what is the solution of God? His arm. Say his arm. Can everybody please look at your arm today? Look at your arm. Jesus, the flesh, can be compared to your arm. Your arm is connected to your body. It's not outside your body. If you disconnect it from your body, it will die, it will finish, it will rot. So the flesh of Jesus, the flesh that he has, is the arm of God. It's not the arm of humanity. So we need to understand how this is connected. It says his arm brought salvation unto him. Where is the salvation of God? In his arm. So the flesh that is manifest. The Father's salvation came through his flesh. The Word was made flesh. Where is the Word from? The Word is from the Father. Amen. And his righteousness, it sustained him. Notice this scripture is so powerful that God had to repeat it again, almost word for word. In Isaiah chapter 65, let's turn to Isaiah 63 and verse 5. Look at Isaiah 63 and verse 5, Isaiah 63 verse. It's almost word for word repeating Isaiah 59, 16. And I looked, there was none to help. Please note this now. None to help. I'm speaking to those who believe in a doctrine of Trinity. I'm speaking to those who believe in a doctrine that says Jesus took his flesh from Mary. I'm speaking basically to those who will, you know, come to our website and download the podcast. And I'm afraid to say this is the majority of Christianity today. So we are trying to witness to them. Amen. Let's pray for them, that they will have the same revelation God gave us. Isaiah 63 verse 5 says, and I looked. Who is I? I is one person. God has always been one person. Never a plurality. I looked. There was none to help. I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore, see, therefore, mine own arm, how much more clear can this be? My own, Jesus is God's own flesh and blood. Amen. The book of Acts chapter 20, verse 28 makes this clear. Paul told the church of the Ephesians, feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Jesus is not a second member of the Trinity who was beside the Father in eternity. When Brother Kalle was here, I was trying to explain to him the origin of the doctrine of the Trinity. Today is not the time to go into detail, but I hope in the near future, I will give the teaching about the origin of the Trinity. But let me say very briefly, for those who are wondering, the doctrine of the Trinity, I'll make it as simple as possible. Sometimes you have to read 10 theology books before it's clear, because it's so complex. But let me make it simple for those of you who want to explain to other people where the doctrine of Trinity came from. It's this simple. Listen, it goes back, the story goes back to Alexander the Great. Most people know Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great lived 150 years roughly before Christ. Oh, sorry, 300 years roughly before Christ. Alexander the Great was the disciple of Aristotle. Aristotle happens to be one of the three great founders of philosophy in the world, in the Western world in particular. The first is Socrates, the second is Plato, the third is Aristotle. Now, Aristotle taught his disciple Alexander his philosophy. Alexander said, I am convinced that my language, Greek, and my culture, what we call the Hellenistic culture, is so great that I must take it to the whole world, because the world is filled with barbarians. The Greeks believed that they were civilized. They were the only special people. The rest of the world is barbarian. They're called as barbarian. Barbarian means they were Greeks and barbarian. Because they did not understand what other people are saying. If you don't speak Greek, they said you're a barbarian. Barbarian comes from like a sheep. You say, ba, 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 ba. So, barbarian. You know, this is the arrogance of Greece. So today when you hear the word barbarian, it came from the Greeks, like Alexander. If you don't speak Greek, if you don't know Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, you don't know our culture, you're a barbarian. So Alexander decided to take by war and with his philosophers and his academy. By the way, the word academy comes from Greece, from Athens. Plato started an academy. And even they wrote on top of the academy, if you don't know anything about mathematics, you should not enter here. So He went all the way to India, even. He defeated the kings of India. He spread Greek learning, philosophy all over the world. Now, this is where the doctrine of the Trinity comes in. By the time the apostles passed away, and then we had Constantine, and then we had these Greek church fathers, they tried to preach to Christians who were preaching Jesus is the Father. You know what the Greeks said? This is horrible. We cannot believe this. Don't say this. Why? For the Greeks, their Greek gods, like Zeus, the main god, he does not have any feeling for humanity. No feeling. We call it apathy, apathos. No feeling. It's shocking to the Greek world to say that the Father himself came in flesh, came, his word was made flesh, manifest him. They don't want to hear this. So, because the majority of the world was, I mean, the so-called civilized world was speaking Greek, the Christians at the time of Constantine and the Council of Nicaea, they came upon an idea. Because the Greeks themselves believe that there is one God, they call it like a monad, one. And from this monad, there is a dyad, two. We call this Neoplatonism. You can study it in the Britannic Encyclopedia Britannica. You can study it. Just pick up any book about theology, the history of theology. So the Greeks believe in a concept of God where you can somehow say they are related to each other, but you can't say they are one God, that the Father is doing all of these things. So the Greek world, the early church fathers found this as a compromise, and they wanted now, because the kings like Constantine, Theodosius, they want the world to believe in Christianity. They want one world religion. They don't want division in their kingdom. So this is where the doctrine of the Trinity came from. It was invented to appease, to make the Greek people happy, because the Greeks hated anybody saying that the Father did this. The Father loved. The Father was afflicted. The Father was in pain. We call it patri passionism. The Father suffered. See, the Father's flesh suffered in the flesh, but make no mistake, the feelings of the Son are the feelings of the Father. Do we believe in that? Can we say that the Father had felt nothing when the flesh is being tortured? The Father is the life of the flesh. Are you with me? Don't think that the Father was not feeling pain. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. Amen. This is what the Bible is saying. Everything the Son is feeling is the Father is feeling. Amen. This is the idea of the Father. From the beginning of the world, the Son is crucified. How? In the plan of the Father. When Jesus shouted, my God, why is thou forsaken? When he's saying, I thirst, Father, forgive them. This is the Father saying it. Amen. You say he's saying these things to himself? See, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Isaiah said, we esteemed him stricken, smitten, hated of God. But no, he was bruised for our transgressions. Amen. Because of us, he suffered these things. Not for himself. But be sure, the Father was feeling the pain. So understand where this Trinity came from. Basically, the doctrine of the Trinity was an attempt by the early Christian church to compromise and bring the Greek pagans to Christianity. So in one sense, they did not really bring them to Christianity. They brought them to a Greek doctrine, a Greek version of Christianity, which really is not Christian. I'm reminded of the words of Professor Roger Olsen. He was professor of theology at the University of Minnesota. You can read his book, 2000 Years of Christian Theology. He made it plain. He said, the early church, the church fathers, married Greek philosophy to the New Testament. It's a matrimony, a marriage, he said. God have mercy. We cannot unite or marry the word of God with paganism. So, for those who are listening, understand the doctrine of the Trinity. This is the history of it. I'm not exaggerating. You can search this on your own. You will find it's true. It is paganism. It is time for Christianity to discard, to kick out this pagan, encroachment or intrusion or hijacking of the pure Christianity of the apostles. Coming back, I don't want to talk too much more about the Trinity, but it is for those who are wondering, if it's not in the Bible, where did it come from? Study what is called Neoplatonism, and you will know where the origin of the Trinity is. So when we go back to, I've been talking about how John chapter 5, especially the scriptures that deal with Jesus on this and the Sabbath, why Jesus keeps breaking the Sabbath. We read this often, but we don't see that he's able to do it because he's God. This is proof that he's God. So let's continue. John chapter 5 and verse 18. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his father, making himself equal with God. Now, I need you to pause, please. Remember what was said earlier. Remember the context now. Jesus broke the Sabbath. When they asked him why, he's saying, my father works hitherto, worketh hitherto, and I work. You know what he's basically saying? It's we who are non-Jews who don't understand what he's saying, but the Jews understood. You know what the Jews said? You are making yourself equal with God. In other words, only God can break the Sabbath. Are you joking? You're telling us that God is your father, so you are making yourself equal with God. And you have permission to break the Sabbath because basically you're the son of God. God is working in you and you are basically helpless. Do you know what the Jews understood clearly what Jesus was doing and saying? He's telling them, I'm not free. Even if I try not to break the Sabbath, I will be doing it. You know why? Because the Father is in me. Praise God. The Father is doing these works. Make no mistake, the Jews did not misunderstand. The Jews, in the end, crucified him because they understood him. They understood him very well. And that's why, brothers and sisters, in verse 19, listen to what Jesus says. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily. When Jesus says, verily, verily, it is basically God swearing upon himself because there's no one higher than him. I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. So you see now the interpretation, the exegesis, if you will, the explanation I've been giving you basically finds its culmination, its revelation in this verse. Why did he break the Sabbath? Because he's saying the flesh that you're looking at cannot decide what it wants to do by itself. So here we have news for the Trinitarians again. Even for those who believe that Jesus had two wills in him. The United Pentecostal Church believed Jesus had two wills. One, a divine will, the will of the Father, and the will of the flesh in him. Two wills. In theology, we call it diatelletism. You know, that's the purpose of theology, to come up with fancy words which confuse us. And then we think they are so highly educated. No, no, no. It's simple. It's just saying there are two wills in Jesus. It's like in Jesus, there is a battle, like schizophrenia. Sorry to put it this way. One is saying, I will. The other says, no, I don't will. Then they fight. And then this is crazy. This is not in the Bible. Jesus is making it clear. The Son can do nothing of himself. In other words, please understand, Jesus is telling me, the Word was made flesh. That Word is not all of God. Has Word which keeps coming out of him, never stops. So the Word of God was made flesh. That flesh by itself cannot do anything. The Father came into that flesh. So what he's trying to tell them is, please, don't, it doesn't help if you beat this flesh. If you arrest this flesh, don't be foolish. Understand where the mind of the flesh is coming from, where the power of the flesh is coming. The Father, the one you call Jehovah, he is the life of this flesh. He is the one giving the order to break the Sabbath. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. It's really so beautiful when you understand the revelation of Jesus. It's not only beautiful, it makes you happy. I'm telling you honestly, I've never received more joy in my life than when I'm speaking about the mystery of Jesus. It's so beautiful, so powerful. When you really understand it, you will understand that revelation will really, I'm trying to find the right words. You know, even I don't have words. The dictionary fails me when I think about what this revelation does. This revelation will be a source of eternal joy, peace, clarity. And none of these words are sufficient. You just need to believe in it and then get the revelation. And then I'll look at you in your face like Brother Kalle, and I smile. I said, he got it. He got it. He got it. So we only look at each other. We laugh. We say, hallelujah. Amen. With joy, because we got it. Amen. Brother Kalle got it. Hallelujah. So when you understand this revelation, you know, when I saw Jesus, I told Brother Kalle, I did not know anything about the Bible. I didn't know there's something called Bible. What disturbed me was, I was thinking, when I woke up, the Jesus I saw and what I felt, I really don't know if any book or anybody in the world can confirm. So I'm putting it correctly now. I was a bit worried because I told people afterwards, no, no, no. This Jesus I saw, he is God. He is the Father. He is the one on the throne. There is no other person, no one else. I knew this 100% when I met him. But I was concerned because how do I explain to people? So you want to meet God, who is spirit, who is everywhere? The only way you will do it is to find his body. There is a body he lives in. There is a body that he is one with. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Hallelujah. That means you cannot separate the two. Praise God. Find the body of God and you found God. That's why the wise men were willing to do anything. They were willing to die. They were willing. They came with gifts, gold. These people took a big risk, but they said, so what? This is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity on this earth. The only time God came in a body, and we are not going to find him. We will find him. Praise God. They came to, You know, when you decide this, brothers and sisters, when you are looking for the body of God, the stars will be your servants. The stars will tell you, please come this way. Hallelujah. What are we looking for? Everything else in this life will disappoint you. How many people there are demons coming, shining like stars and leading them to hell in the wrong way, cheating them. But when you are looking for the body of God, the stars will come, angels will come and say, come this way, we will show you. We know that you seek Jesus of Nazareth. Hallelujah. We know God knows what we are seeking. What are you seeking? Have we stopped seeking this one God who was manifested in the flesh? Have you stopped thinking about the one God who was manifested in the flesh? I pray to God, no, 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 no. Everything else happening is distraction from the devil. King Herod is a distraction. The Pharisees are a distraction. Hallelujah. Can I remind you that when the wise men came to Jerusalem, listen, do you think that God needs the Pharisees to tell them where he's born? The star is already leading them. Yeah, am I right? The star is leading them. Why do you need to ask the Pharisees? Excuse me, by the way, we are lost. Can you tell us? We you know, there was a star, we were falling. No, no, no. The Bible says after they read Micah chapter 5, verse 2, the star was waiting for them. God does not need the scriptures to tell them where to go. He is God. He is living. His book is living and he is living. He can bring a donkey. He can bring a snake to guide them. But you know what? He was just giving a testimony. He's just recording for these evil people. You who rejected, who are not looking for my body. You are looking to kill my body. Kill the God manifesting the flesh, or his body. That's why they were not given a chance. Do you know that it did not help them? He shall be born in Bethlehem. Do you think that's why they went to Bethlehem? No, they went to Bethlehem not because they read in the scripture. The star was leading them. Hallelujah. God will lead you to his body. Because the Father is in that body. In him dwells the fullness of the Godhead body. You are complete in him. We don't need anything else. We don't need anybody. Isaiah 9:6. The son that is given, the child that is born, is the everlasting Father. Look. That's why I tell people, look for the body of God. Amen. Look for the body in which God dwells. Because God does not talk to anybody outside that body. He does everything through that body. That's why the body had to come, and after that came the Spirit. Amen. There is no Holy Ghost without going to the body first. Take, eat. This is my flesh. Take, drink. This is my blood of the new. After that, you can have access to his Holy Ghost. Praise God. So, this is such a beautiful, powerful doctrine. Let's go back to John chapter 5, verse 19, verse 20, for verse 20. For the Father loveth the Son. Amen. And shows him all things that himself doeth. Please listen carefully to his words. The Father loves the Son and shows him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. Listen to his words. Let me assure you, there is nothing in the universe the Father loves than his own flesh and blood. Can we say amen? Can we say amen? Why? Because the Father saved us through his flesh. I was talking to Brother Cutler about how Revelation 5, why do we see the lamb as if it is slain, going to the one on the throne to receive the scroll and break the seals? Why? Because I was explaining. The Father is giving commentary to everybody. There are no two people there. Never existed. You see, it's like a vision. John was seeing a vision, something which was happening later. But the Father is trying to show that he has won the victory. He is conqueror through the flesh. When we glorify the Father today, we have to glorify him through the work that he did in his body. Otherwise, we are not giving glory to him. He will say, listen, the greatest work I did was through this body. Hallelujah. And you are not talking about this body. You are not talking about my work as Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise. That is why in heaven they're talking about his blood. They're talking about the Lamb. It doesn't mean he's another person. It's a big mistake the Trinitarians made. You are denying what the Father did. Don't rob the glory of the Father and give it to the Son, who, as if the Son is outside of him. The Father brought about this victory through that flesh. It is his flesh. He is one person with that in that flesh. Hallelujah. You know, it makes me want to cry because we are doing an injustice to the Father. The Father is so happy, he's boasting about what he accomplished through his flesh. Jesus is trying to explain so clearly. You know, if we invite Jesus today in the flesh, can you teach? Please take the mic here. Everybody's listening. Explain to us the relation between the flesh and the Father. He would say the same things. Have you not read John 5:19? I said there, the flesh and the Son can do nothing. The flesh is the word of God. The Father put on this flesh and used this flesh to bring salvation, to crush the head of the serpent, to do all these things. And the Father will be sad that we are not glorifying him as the one God, Jesus. We are giving it to another God whom we call the Son of God, who is supposed to be co-equal and co-eternal with the Father. Excuse me, why is he co-equal with the Father? Why does the Son need to be there from eternity with the Father? What was he doing? Who is he saving? Who sinned before the earth was created? God is alone. He doesn't dwell with somebody else called the Son. He said in Isaiah 43 verse 10, there is no Savior beside me. He said, there is no God before me, no God after me. There is no God beside me. There is no Savior beside him. Is there a God beside me? I know not any. I always say, Trinitarians, God have mercy on those who believe in this doctrine. You are claiming to know something which God denies that he knows or exists. He doesn't know any other God beside him. But you are forcing him to have somebody with him called the Son of God and God the Father, God the Holy Ghost. God the Son and God the Holy Ghost, co-eternal. Co-eternal means from eternity they're with him. Why does God need a son with him when he didn't even make the earth? Why? Who is he saving? What is the purpose of having two spirits? The Father is a spirit, the Holy Ghost is a spirit, and one God with a body. For what? Why does he need feet when there is no earth to walk upon? No shores of Galilee to walk upon. Do you think there are roads in heaven? Do you think there is earth in heaven? Why does he need feet before he made the earth? Why does he need hands in heaven before for millions and billions of years ago? For what? Look at nature. Everything God made has a purpose. Even our hands are made in such a way for a purpose. Why will God give birth to a body which is from eternity? For what? You ask him, okay, you have eyes in heaven, Jesus, 5 billion years ago before the earth was made. What were you using those eyes for, Jesus? Why do you need eyes to look around? How far can you see with those eyes? You know, it doesn't make sense. Did you have blood in you, Jesus? For what? You had a heart which was pumping. For who? The doctrine of the Trinity doesn't make sense because it doesn't exist. God have mercy. For deliver us, Jesus, from lies that deny the greatest of all commands. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Be satisfied with this. Hold on to this. People have problem to keep the one God doctrine, and we are trying to bring a Trinity. If you cannot keep one God, why will you try to keep a Trinity? Let's first keep the one God doctrine. Praise God. Jesus is enough. Yes, Jesus is more than enough for us. Praise God. Let's continue John chapter 5, verse 21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Praise God. Please notice, the word raise and quicken are two different things. Jesus, as the Father, can raise and he can give you life, new life. Quicken means give you life. Who can give life except God? You remember the army of Ezekiel? God not only put flesh, raised them, he breathed life into them. No prophet can breathe life into anybody. They don't have that in them. It has to come from God. Jesus is saying, whatever the Father does, the Father gives life, the Son gives life. Why? Not because they are co-equal, because when now the Father will give life to somebody, breathe, he breathes through the mouth of his Son of the flesh. When he told this man, take up thy bed and walk, when he said, Lazarus, come forth, the Father spoke through that flesh, through that mouth. Hallelujah. That is why on the day of judgment, only Jesus will speak to the dead people and say, come forth. They will wake up, look around, and realize Jesus is the Father. The same God who breathed life, nepesh, who breathed ruach into Adam, he is in Jesus. He is in that body. He will never leave it. It takes so much teaching for people to accept Jesus is the Father. The Father is in Jesus. He's not outside. When I say the name Jesus, it means Jehovah in the flesh. That's what it means. Isaiah 9:6 says the Son is the everlasting Father. Praise God. The Son is the everlasting. His name shall be called the everlasting Father. That is his name. That's why he told Philip, in other words, are you not reading the book of Isaiah? You know, every Jewish child was reading the prophets. You remember Philip coming to the Ethiopian eunuch and listening to him? Reading from the book of Isaiah? He knew immediately what he's reading. All Jews know Isaiah. Jesus asked for the scroll of Isaiah. Everybody who read Isaiah, I asked the Jewish rabbi in Israel the first time, do you believe in Isaiah? He laughed at me. Yeshaya, yeah, they know him, of course. I said, what about Isaiah 9, verse 6? Who is this Son who is called the Everlasting? Is Everlasting Father God? And is Mighty God God? He said, yes, El Gibor. It's the title of God, Jehovah, Yahweh, Hashem. So, rabbi, revered rabbi, learned rabbi, blessed rabbi, can you please tell me, who is this Son who is El Gibor? Who is the everlasting Father? Can you please explain to me? I'm a Gentile. I'm a Gentile dog coming from Norway. Please enlighten me. You know what he said? When Messiah comes, he will let us know. Praise God. You know, they are so afraid of Isaiah 9 verses. It's clear. There is a Son who is also the everlasting Father. Amen. If you don't want to say Jesus is the everlasting Father, it's okay. We are not following human beings. We are following Isaiah. Isaiah said, the Son is the everlasting Father. We are following scripture. Amen. And who is the only Son who said that he's the everlasting Father? The only person in the Bible, 66 books, is Jesus. Have I been so long time with you, Philip, and yet hast thou not known me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father is? Can somebody please say, I am in the Father? The Son is in the Father. Did you know that? And the Father is in the Son. How is it some people don't want to say the Son is the Father? How? I really don't understand. I become afraid when I hear such things. Look at John chapter 14 and verse 10, please, carefully. John 14, verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father? Excuse me? You are in the Father. Yes. And the Father in me. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. But the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Or else believe me for the very works' sake. Hallelujah. How clear is this, brothers and sisters? Please, we need to be careful to try to separate the flesh from the Father. God is one. Can you say with me, God is one? The Bible commands us, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. He is still one. Say, Jesus is the Father. Say, the Father is Jesus. Otherwise, you are not believing in one God. God cannot be separated now from his flesh. He is one person. Bishop Tekle keeps repeating this in his book. Don't say God is, separate the flesh and the spirit. Say God is one. He's one person. If you say the Son of God, you are including the Father in the Son of God. Are you with me? Otherwise, you only have a dead body. If you say the Father today, you have to include the flesh in the Father. Because the Father is joined with his flesh. Amen. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The only people who try to separate the flesh from the spirit is the kings of the earth. Psalms chapter 2, the kings of the earth. They want to separate the Son from the Father. He who sits in the throne in heaven will laugh. He will laugh. God is laughing at anybody who tries to separate his flesh from the spirit. Please don't go there. Say, hear, O Israel, hear, O church, hear, O Europe, hear, O USA, hear, O Asia, the Lord, our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the apostles and prophets, he is one. His name is Jesus. There is no salvation in any other name. For there is no other name among men under heaven by which we must be saved. Why? Because you cannot separate the Father and the Son. This is the true doctrine of God. When you rebuke the devil, he doesn't say, are you saying this in the name of Jesus, who is the second member of the Trinity? He obeys. Amen. He goes away. Because he knows you have just invoked the power of the one God, whose name is Jesus. Hallelujah. That is why we tell people, please, when you pray, don't say Father only, or Son, or Holy Ghost. Say Jesus. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. And stop there with Jesus. Because everything is in the name of Jesus. Say, we believe in one God. We will not separate the flesh from the spirit. Amen. Jesus made it clear then. Why is he speaking? The context I was teaching about today is the Sabbath, yeah? How did Jesus go from Sabbath to speaking about the relation between the flesh and the Father? How? Because these people are not understanding that the person who gave command for this man to work on the Sabbath is the Father. But the Father is now manifested in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16. This is why he's breaking down all of this for them. We break down all of this for people who are not believers. Apostolic Church should not reach a place where we are arguing with people who believe in one God, who believe Jesus is God. We're arguing about the flesh and the spirit. And what happened? Something went wrong. Because doctrines of demons are coming. God have mercy. We believe God is one. His name is Jesus. We know how the spirit and the flesh are related because we just read the scripture. We are commanded not to separate the two. Please, we are commanded in the Bible not to separate the two. If you do it, you will make God angry. Psalm, let's read Psalm chapter 2 from verse 1. Psalm chapter 2 from verse 1. Why do the heathen rage? See, heathen people are the ones doing this. Pagans, not Christians, not apostolic people. And the people imagine a vain thing. If we're speaking day and night about these two as if we are some scientists in a laboratory dissecting, God forbid, the Bible says you are imagining a useless thing. Verse 2, the kings of the earth, who? Constantine, Theodosius, we know their names. They set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. See, who is the Lord here? Jehovah, the Spirit. Who is his anointed? You, it's the flesh, because you put oil on the flesh. You cannot put oil on the Spirit. So when you read this, it's not Trinity, it's Spirit and the flesh. He says, verse 3, let us break their bands asunder. Huh? Let us break their bands. Let us separate the spirit from the flesh. Cast away their cords from us. Cast away their cords. Cords means let us destroy the one God doctrine, which God bound us with through Moses and through Jesus. You, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The kings of the earth hate this. The pagans hate it because Satan is with them, saying, break this doctrine away. Throw this bands away, this cord. Verse 4, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Somebody say with me, he. Say he, not they. Do you see the revelation? The Lord and his anointed became he now, because God is one. He will laugh. Say with me, he. He which made them in the beginning. When Jesus said, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. What did the scribes say? The scribe said, thou hast answered well. There is only one God and none other but he. And now in the spirit, the psalmist says, he says, he that sits in the heavens, the one God who sits in the heaven, because Jesus is that one God. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, it says, I saw a throne. One throne, one throne, and one that sat on the throne. Revelation 4:2. One throne, one sitting in that throne. Hallelujah. He that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh. Have you ever heard God laughing? I want to hear God laughing when he's happy, not when I try to change the one God doctrine. If you hear God laughing because we try to change the one God doctrine, we're in big trouble, big trouble. I don't want to hear that laugh. Because it says the Lord shall have them in derision. He's going to confuse them. Look at the doctrine of Trinity. Is it not confusion? One of the greatest theologians, Augustine, the man who said that the Trinity can be likened to the sun. The sun gives light, heat, etc. You know this argument? It comes from Augustine. He lived 400 years after the Lord and the apostles. This is not something that came with the early church. It came 400 years later. This Augustine, who is considered a church doctor by the Catholic Church, you know what he said about the Trinity? He said, if you don't believe in the Trinity, you will be damned. You will go to hell. But if you try to understand it, you will go mad. My goodness. This is not good choices. That means if you try to understand it, you will go crazy. So in other words, if we are to believe Augustine, nobody who believes in the Trinity tries to understand it, because otherwise they will all be mad. If they're mad, they don't know God. They cannot be saved. So are we to believe that Trinitarians follow the advice of their great Augustine and they don't try to really understand the doctrine of the Trinity because they are afraid to go mad? So the reality is, in the book of Psalm, it says God will have them in derision when Constantine Theodosius came together at the Council of Nicaea, Constantinople, etc. God confused them. So anybody who tries to understand it, they began to go mad. Maybe Augustine saw many people who went mad trying to understand the Trinity. If you want to be in derision, derision means confusion, then that means somebody is mocking you, making fun of you, then believe in the Trinity. But no, no, God did not call you for that. Save yourself. This doctrine I'm preaching is about salvation. I am laboring, fighting, because, may I remind you, I was telling Brother Kale, remember, we lost everything. Why do we die? Why do we see suffering? We were not made for this. It's because one day our father Adam believed that he could be equal to God. In other words, he stopped believing that God is God alone and nobody can be equal to God. Because of that, all this suffering came. The war in Ukraine, the war in Palestine, the Palestinians dying, all of these things, basically suffering, believe it or not, biblically, theologically, it might sound like a strange claim. What is this guy talking? But if you really look at it, all this chaos came because they could not stay with the belief that hear, O Adam and Eve, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Thou shalt love him with all your heart, mind, and soul. You cannot try to make yourself equal to God or make somebody equal to God. This is why we fight the doctrine of Trinity. Because we have to learn from the mistake of Adam and Eve. The demons are afraid of nothing. They even come before the throne of God in the book of Job. But you know when they're afraid? Watch when they're afraid in the Bible. When they saw Jesus in the synagogue. Because why? They're in front of the one God. You know what they shout him? Have you come to destroy us before our time? Look at that, just here. James 2:19 says, do you believe in one God? The devils believe also and tremble. They shake. If you don't believe in one God, you give power to Satan. Nobody wants demons to have power in their lives. Trust me. We need the devil to only shake before us, to never come near the dwelling of a Christian. When I say in the name of Jesus, I rebuke you, every demon will flee, praise God. I have this confidence. Why? Because I know the devil cannot do what he wants around me. I believe in one God. Strongly believe in one God. And you will see demons will have no power. They cannot trouble your family. They cannot come near your place. They will only go around like Job, the Satan did with Job. Remember? He's going around. Why? What is the hedge around Job? Job believes God is one. Day and night, he honors the one God. This protected his family, his children, his house, his business, his camels, everything. If you want your camels to be safe, believe in one God. Hallelujah. You want your sheep to be saved? Believe in one God. Why did God bless the sheep and the goats of Jacob? Because he believes in one God. You know, if you believe in one God, your job will bless you. Your boss will bless you. Whether he likes you or not, doesn't matter. There is a principle in the Bible. God told Moses, if you believe and keep these commandments, I will make you the head and not the tail. The enemies will run. You remember, every December, we come together, we read the blessings. Amen. Mount Gerizim, Mount Ebal. What are these blessings about? They begin with thou shalt have no other gods before. I could go on and on. It's 1 hour. I want to stop. People need to digest this. I feel a burden to say, brothers and sisters, for us, the one God doctrine is not just a doctrine. It's not something empty. We've been believing in it many, many years. But we need to rediscover its beauty. Say with me, rediscover its beauty. Rediscover its power. Hallelujah. We have the greatest gift. Amen. In terms of revelation. We bless everybody who shared this revelation with us. Amen. We thank everybody. The first time I heard somebody preaching God is one was a Canadian pastor, Harry Kinney from New Brunswick, Canada. The year just turned 1990. We're speaking about soon 35 years ago. For 4 years before that, I was in India. I saw Jesus, but everywhere I went, people are talking about Trinity. I didn't know what to do. But I was in this church in Oslo, 1990. For the first time, I heard a preacher say, God is one. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, God was manifested in the flesh. His exact words were, the Bible does not say God the Son or God the Father. It just says God, because God is one. This one God was manifested in the flesh. Ah, you know, I just ran to him, hug him, jumping. He was thinking, who is this guy? I came from the back door. I didn't introduce myself. He asked me, what's your name? You know, when you love the truth, even you don't have time for introduction. Who are you? My name is, it doesn't matter. I know who Jesus is. That's what matters. On the road to Damascus, he said, who are you, Lord? Please do not lose your joy for the one God doctrine. You are called to be a witness. This is the greatest thing you will witness about. The greatest words that come out of your mouth is here, O world, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. If you witness and show them how Jesus is that one God, your life is precious in the sight of God. Angels love you. Jesus loves you. The church will love you. The witnesses in heaven. Moses loves you. Hallelujah. Elijah, they came down with Jesus on the mountain. We have a cloud of witnesses. Be proud of the revelation God gave you. We are not arrogant. We don't mean to offend people. But if we offend you because we want you to believe the truth so that because you are offending God, if you don't believe God is one, this is what it's about. Jesus bless you. I will stop there. The message is hopefully meant to edify you, uplift you in your belief in the one God. You know, there is a way to teach about the one God, which is A, B, C, D, like a university lecturer. That is not blessing. And there is a way to approach it with passion, appealing, showing from this angle, that angle, this. Amen. On the day of Pentecost, we only have a little few words of the Apostle Peter. But the Bible says with many other words, he told them, save yourself from this wicked gen. Many other words. I can imagine him like a father talking to them, begging them, going around. He may have even kissed some of them. I love you, young man. But you must know who Jesus is. We have to persuade people to come into the kingdom of heaven. This is our job in this world. We have no other job. May God help us to do our job. Jesus bless you abundantly. Why don't we pray in conclusion for this message? Jesus bless. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this, your word. This is not our word. We are servants. This word you gave to the apostles. These are your words, Jesus. The apostles were faithful. Now it is our chance, 2,000 years later. We cannot make a new teaching about you. We do not dare to corrupt your word. Use us, my God. Have mercy upon us, my God. We have only one desire. We know our lives are short, like a cloud that appears and disappears. We just beg you, Lord. We plead with you. Let our lives count for the truth. Let it be said in heaven, you are a true witness. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. We are not here to be popular with anybody. We are only here to please you. Bless your word. When people come to this podcast and they listen, I pray with your love, with your mercy, with your zeal, not by might, not by power, but by your spirit, because only your spirit can guide people into all truth. Jesus, guide them with your spirit. Jesus, let them be partakers of this great revelation which Moses, Abraham, Noah, Peter, Paul, all believed in this doctrine. I pray, Jesus, that you remove confusion. Just as Brother Kale told us that you spoke to him and he thought he was alone. And then he came to the website and heard the message and rejoiced and came and was baptized. I pray this message will reach to the four corners of this earth, that they will know that there are people, many people who believe in this doctrine. And we're here to help them, to support them in righteousness. Hallelujah. Use us and use people like Brother Kale for your glory's sake. Jesus, we pray you. Hallelujah. Use everybody that is in this room, my Father. Hallelujah. Jesus, open the eyes of those who are fighting with this doctrine. Hallelujah. Are resisting this doctrine, Jesus. Let them understand. It is hard to kick against the pricks. This is salvation. There is no salvation outside of the one God who is spirit in flesh, one person, Jesus of Nazareth. Hallelujah. We bless you. We invoke your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And the church says amen. God bless each and every one of you.